Okay, good morning. Buenas tardes. That's Merlet for how are you, friends? It's about the only thing I learned except for the word for pain. I always learn the word for pain when I go on a mission trip. It's the first thing I hear. I got pain. And they do. They truly have pain there. What I'm going to basically do is just run through the passage in Romans that I listed there rather quickly. Maybe, maybe not. The sermon basically is Isaiah 58. Read it. Read it every day this week and understand it, because that's what I see our whole purpose as Christians being. We come to church to worship and praise, right? That's what we're supposed to be coming for. But then what do we do with it? And that's what God was telling his people through Isaiah. You fast, and then you wonder why I don't answer you. But this is what you do for a fast. You complain, and you do it for your own purposes. Do it for mine, and then you'll see my glory. Then you'll see my blessings. Then you'll have joy in the Lord. So again, go back to Isaiah. This is just filler so that you had to hear me talk, okay? Let's pray. Lord, speak through me. Open the hearts and the minds of those that are sitting out there, that they'll hear your word. Lord, convict us. Make us your people. Help us to get out of our own way. Help us to be the people that you created us for initially at the beginning, and that we could be seen by you again as very good. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 12, actually it starts at verse 9. And goes through 21. So, if you want to read along, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Now, I like the King James word better. Abhor what is evil. That is such a great word. Abhor. I like that. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So as I was reading these passages, Isaiah certainly, and this as well, I'll preface this a little bit. I was asked on Saturday, the day we got into South Sudan, after a five-hour flight and four touchdowns on clay dirt, setting up my tent, the leader of our group asked, Dave, you want to give a little sermon tomorrow? It's like, not really. I don't. He said, yeah, but you could, couldn't you? I said, yeah, I guess. What do you talk to people you've never met before who have just endured roughly 60 to 70 years of complete total conflict, annihilation, and diaspora? They've lived a life I don't understand, or I haven't hoped to not understand. But this passage came to me because these people have suffered the anguish of being shot, killed, having murdered their own families, having had their families taken away, having everything taken away. How do you then reconcile with people that have done this to you? So this is just Paul's dissertation, or one of his dissertations, on how to love, which really is what Christ has asked us to do, right? So I was starting to think about Mark's couple sermons when he talked on Psalm 27, David saying this one thing, You know, the series that Mark just finished up, The One Thing. And what was David's one thing? It was, let me dwell in the house of the Lord forever and gaze upon his face. I mean, that was David's plea. That was David's one thing that he wanted. And then last week, when the rich man came and talked to Jesus and said, tell me, good teacher, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus' response first was to say, why do you call me good? Only God is good, which is very correct of Jesus. Wasn't that sharp? Jesus is a pretty sharp guy. But then he went on to say, well, do all these things. And the guy said, I've done those since I was a kid. And there's no way he did, but he said that. And then the response, Jesus' response was, and he loved him. And then he said, but there's one thing that you lack. And that was cool that Mark brought this up. This one thing that I want versus this one thing that you lack. And what was the thing that he lacked? It was give up everything you have and follow me. And he couldn't do it. So the difference between the two, David wants to do God's will. That's the one thing he asks. I want to live in your temple. I want to live with you forever. And the rich man did all those other things, those things of the law for himself, and then wanted to know how he could have eternal life, when he should have been asking, how can I lead others to eternity? So I think that was Jesus' challenge to him and to us. Who are we doing what for? And so that's kind of gets back into the mission thing, which kind of gets back into the love thing, which kind of gets back into the passage. So we'll take this a little bit apart. It starts out, the first verse, verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Love must be sincere. What's sincere? Sincere means pure. Sincere means perfect. Sincere means complete and honest. Love must be that. How do we do that? We don't. Love is perfect only through God, only through Christ. That was perfect love, God giving Jesus Christ to us. And only through that can we know how love can be and how love is sincere. And this morning at the 8 o'clock, I shared with them the old logic thing. It's like if A is B and B is C, then A and C are equal, right? So when you go to 1 John, it says God is love. So if you put this in, love is God, God is sincere, we need to be sincere in God. And that goes back into cling to what is good. Good, the only thing that's good is God. So cling to God. Kind of simple, but it's logic. So and then it goes on. So, we are to cling to God. Love has to be sincere. So when you go to do something, do it in Christ's name and make it sincere. The love part has to be sincere. Then hate what is evil, or as in the King James, abhor. Abhor is a lot stronger word. But evil is such a horrible thing, and we saw that in Sudan. We see it here as well. Why? The sermon title is why, just because I didn't have anything else to say, and I couldn't give anything for Dorothy, and then Cindy asked me on Wednesday night, do you have a title? And I said, yeah, why? And so I put a question mark down, but why? Why would somebody go to a place like South Sudan? It is not in the travel blogs. It's not there like in Condé Nast Traveler. There's nothing in South Sudan but flies and dust and a lot of chaos right now. So why do we do these things? What compels someone to go there? What compels someone to go to the rescue mission? What compels someone to do Meals on Wheels? What compels someone to go to Guatemala repeatedly? What compels someone to go to Kenya? What compels someone to go to Mexico? Anywhere. What compels someone to serve Christ? Why do we do these things? It's because of love. It's because of these things. And these are the things of how we can do them. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Well, you guys did that for me. I thank you for the prayer that you gave. It was much needed. It was much felt. South Sudan is a very unstable place. and there's still war going on. And Monday night, we were shot at in our little compound. Turns out it wasn't army, but that's the first thing you're thinking because people are in and out, defecting from one army to the next. You don't know who's what. Guns are everywhere. Everybody's got a gun. It was a domestic dispute. Some guy stole somebody's cow. He came back, stole the guy's gun, shot at him, tried to kill him. The guy was coming into our compound for safety, and so we were shot at because of that. But it was, you know, it's just one of those little things in South Sudan. You get shot at, I guess. But honor each other in brotherly love. So connect. That's what we're called to do as a church. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Again, this is where you got to just let it loose. The services that I went to, the first in South Sudan and the second Sunday in Kenya at Grace Farms in Kasarian, there is an aliveness to that. There's the Holy Spirit. It's so Pentecostal almost. I mean, the tongues aren't there, except, I mean, I don't speak the language, so it might as well be tongues. But it just, there's a fervor there. There's zeal. There's absolute life. And sometimes, I think, as Presbyterians, we kind of, you know, yeah, praise God. Yeah, ooh, yeah, thank you, Lord. And that's all we do. Let it out. I mean, the Holy Spirit's inside of each one of us. Live as people that are saved. Live as people living in grace. I mean, we sit too much, and we hold back too much. I mean, we need more Tim Timlings, amenin, you know? So just feel free. And you pick up an arm. I'm kind of stoic. I don't do that, so I carry stuff, so I don't have to carry things. Well, lift up your Bible then. I don't, whatever you got to do. All right. So have fervor. Share with God's. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Joyful in hope. That is one thing I did see in South Sudan. I saw hope on the faces of every one of the people just about that I saw. There were some that were pretty downcast, but there is hope in South Sudan. It's a Christian nation. They were born under the idea of separating themselves from the north, which is Muslim, getting away from that oppression, having their own nation where they can worship God. They're still extremely tribal, and that's why war is breaking out. They can't stand each other in that regard. They don't quite get the brotherly love thing, I don't think. They're working on it. Pray for them, because that is the only hope for that nation. But yet they do have hope. I was sharing with Dave Block when I got back. Haiti does not have hope. There is a distinct difference between those two places where I've been able to work. Haiti was a very hopeless, cold, dark place. South Sudan was a dump, but it had hope. There was a lot of hope there. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Sharing, that's all we're asked to do. We are so blessed in this nation. We have been given so many opportunities. We don't sometimes recognize that, but yet every one of us has something to give. Every one of us has something to share with someone, whether it's your neighbor, your coworker, someone, a shut-in. We all have something and someone that we can share with, and we're called to do that by Christ. And that's how we garner his blessings. Not that we can work it out, but that just happens. When you do things, when you live for Christ, the blessings are there. The joy is there in the Lord. And that's, again, go back to Isaiah 58. Live it. Practice hospitality. Hospitality is a creepy word because it means you have to invite people over to your house and then you have to share with them and you actually have to have a conversation with them one-on-one. It's not a good thing. Dennis Henn was very against this kind of thing. I'm kind of in the same camp. It's not cool. But Christian hospitality is actually meeting the needs of those people around you. It isn't having the house spick and span, sterilizing it because you got somebody coming through the front door. It's sharing what you have, the things that have been given, the collection that we make. That's sharing. That's practicing hospitality. But it's a one-on-one. Christianity is about people. It isn't about doctrine. It isn't about theology. It's about people. Jesus Christ walked among the people. He walked among the people that needed him and needed salvation, just like us. And so we are Christ's ambassadors. So we should be walking among people and sharing that love. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So this is an easy one, right? As I'm driving down the interstate and someone gets in front of me in the passing lane, thinking they should be going 56 miles an hour. This is someone that's persecuting me, okay? This is persecution. How do I bless that individual without ramming their back end and getting them off the road? I need prayer, especially on the interstate. But there's other forms of persecution besides highways. And I saw that in Sudan. People were persecuted. And again, I lost it a little bit this morning sharing this, but there are children who are being used as soldiers there. And it's every army is taking these kids. The government army, the rebel armies, every army is taking children from another tribe. And the way they take them is they own them, because they will go into their homes and have these children from age 6 on up murder every family member in that house. The child is responsible for killing their parents, their siblings, grandparents, uncles, aunts, whoever's there. And then that army captain or sergeant or whoever it was owns that child, because they will tell them, I am the only thing you have left. I am it. And so you belong to me now. And that is evil. That is what it says, abhor evil. That's what got me interested in Sudan in the first place, was when the whole Darfur thing was going on 15 years ago, which was genocide, basically. It was before South Sudan even existed. The evil that's been there that we don't know about because the media doesn't feel it's worthy or whatever reasons, we have to be aware of the evil in the world. We have to know. We know about Boko Haram. We know about ISIS. We know about Al-Shabaab. These are evil as well. But we need to know more. We need to be aware. We need to be conscious. And we need to be convicted that this is not just somebody else's problem. These are people that live day to day wondering if they'll survive, having watched their neighbor's children shoot them and then be taken away. That's pure evil. And how do you bless someone that did that? How do you? Only through Christ's love and conviction can you do that. It is beyond me. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. We all have that opportunity once a year when we get to clean this church and scrub down the toilets. We can be humble, and that's a good thing. So scrub well. Make it shine. Put a little polish on the chrome. Let the porcelain sing, okay? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. For if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends. Leave that to the Lord. So, do you live in peace with all those around you? Do you live at peace with your neighbor? I don't. There is one particular neighbor that I would like to see move. They're not going to. But I have found that if I would just pray for them, not to move, but pray for them, that they would see God's light and know Jesus Christ personally, I'm not as annoyed by them. And I can grow big trees and block them out too. So just as much as it can depend on you. And then on the contrary, God says, don't try to get revenge. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And I like this. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So, doesn't that sound like revenge? I mean, let God avenge this, but go ahead and dump burning coals on the heads of your enemy by doing nice stuff. It's like, yeah, let's see his scalp burn. This is good. Great idea. Great Christian thought. But then if you look in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is being called to do God's will and be his prophet, verse 7, he says, no, Lord, I can't. I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. And the angel goes and takes the coal from the burning incense at the altar and places it on Isaiah's lips and says, now you're clean. Now you can do my will. So I tend to see this more as that kind of aspect with the burning coals. It's not to fry the guy's head. It's to basically make him pure. This is your enemy. Purify him. Bless him. This is what God did. This is what Jesus did. We're his enemies. We learned that today in Sunday school. We're God's enemies because of sin. We've fallen away. We're alienated from God. And yet he will put those burning coals to our lips, to our hearts, to our souls, and make us clean in him again. So I think that's what it means, not to fry your enemies with kindness. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And again, that takes us back to what is good. Only God is good. And God will overcome. God cannot help but overcome what's evil. And so it does look overwhelming. It's a harsh world we live in. There's a lot of ugly stuff that goes on. We're part of that. We're ugly, too. We do things that we wish we didn't, things that we're sorry for. But God can overcome that if we just allow it and if we truly live it. And so I'm just going to share a little bit of a couple pictures. Anybody that's been on a mission trip knows how hard it is to share mission trip experience. Everybody politely says they're interested, but by the second slide, you're pretty bored because it means nothing to you. However, I don't have a lot, okay? And it's a devastating place. There's so much hurt going on there, and yet there's so much hope. There were a couple of things. It was brutally hot. Sharon shared that with you guys. I like hot. I like tropical. This is not tropical. It's sandy. It's dry. It is so brutally hot. It was 120 degrees basically every day while we were working in plastic tarps. So that was even warmer. It was a little bit of a sauna effect. It was lovely. I passed out on Tuesday. I was dehydrated, hadn't peed for 24 hours, didn't think much of it. But then when I went down, the other doc over there said, I think you're a little dry. Oh, yeah. Took 2 liters of fluids before I could walk. Took another 24 hours before I peed. I learned to drink salt water because that was what got me through the rest of the week. So it was hot. The other thing was the flies. There were an abundance of flies. And I don't know if it's because there's a lot of dead stuff around, but the flies were horrible. The fourth plague was very real to me. I do not understand how Pharaoh held out, because the plague of flies would have put me, I would have hired a bus and drove every Israelite to wherever they wanted to go to get rid of the flies. They are crawling in my eyes, my nose, my ears. They're crawling down my shirt, up my pant legs. They were all over every patient I was seeing. You could not get rid of the things. They were vile and everywhere. They covered you. I learned patience a little bit in affliction. Not much, but I learned some. I mean, you finally realize you couldn't get rid of them, so you just worked through them. At night, once the sun set, they went away. The bats came out, ate the mosquitoes, so we didn't have to worry too much about malaria, but it was good. Oh, God was awesome, too. I forgot to tell the first group this. That guy getting on the plane there, just about to step up, he and I actually ended up, we found out we grew up together in upstate New York. We used to go to the Adirondacks in the summer up to a small little lake called Sylvia Lake up by Gouverneur. It's near the Canadian border. He grew up there. We're about the same age. He said, yeah, I remember you. Oh, and it's like, yeah, I know right where you guys were. We're in Peabor, South Sudan, you meet up with some guy you knew in northern New York. Bizarre. God connects people in all kinds of ways. This was one of our pilots. We had Dan and John. They are wonderful Christian men. They've been flying missionaries in and out of Kenya to different places gratis. They don't have a paycheck. They make their money some other way. They're ex-military, and they're wonderful people. They prayed for us on our trip out. We had no idea what we were getting into, and then the pilot's praying for us. It's like, whoa. Could be rough. This is the lush topography that we were able to deal with. Isn't that beautiful? Can you imagine spending a month or more in that warm, inviting environment? Lovely, isn't it? That's getting towards Eldoret, which Dave Block has been to. And I was told when we were coming back, oh, I hope the plane's on time, because if it's not, you're going to be spending some time in Eldoret, and that is one of the worst places on the planet that this guy had ever been. It's like, oh, be on time. These are the mountains headed towards South Sudan. from Eldoret. We're going up. We had to stop a bunch of different places. Five hour flight from Nairobi to Pibor. This is the compound that was stripped down by the government army, the SPLA. This is where we stayed. This is the SALT compound, Serving and Learning Together. It's the Presbyterian Church of South Sudan had built this. This and the other piece of concrete structure, which was on the other side, are about the only two buildings we saw in the entire town. Everything else is tent or like corrugated shamba. That structure to the right is the old shower that they destroyed. To the left, the canvas. That's the latrine that we had the pleasure of being involved with. I learned to do this really well. The day after I was dehydrated, I prayed, God, when I go, please don't let me touch anything. I don't want to touch anything in there. And I didn't. I was wobbly. Those were the tents that they had put up for us to live in. I couldn't. No one could. They were so hot inside. They had two vents at the bottom, nothing at the top. But people were living there. They had given up their tents for us, which was absolutely beautiful, but we couldn't live in them. That tree was our little gathering place. You see the little table there. We put up chairs and stuff, and that's where we... Oh, there they are, to the right. That's where we had our evening devotions. That is the tree under which we laid down on the ground when we were being shot at. We had that Monday night. It was dark, so we didn't know what was going on, and we heard shouting. The leader of our group stood up, flashed a light over into the... It was just down off the compound where we heard all this noise. Flashed the light and got six rounds of automatic rifle fire right at us. Boom! On the ground by that tree. 20 minutes later, hadn't heard a thing, got up. Four more rounds. Boom! Right down again. This was the other side of the compound. This, they left the metal intact. Apparently, they couldn't get out or couldn't get it off quickly enough. So the two nurses decided they'd stay in there. First night they set up, they came out the next morning, pulled their beds out of there. The bats had taken over, and they had guano all over their mosquito nets. So they decided that was not cool. This is just a sunset. My feeble attempt at being photographic, I am not. I don't take good pictures, and I don't take many. This is the church, Sudan, in Pibor. If you'll notice, I don't know how well it's coming across, but the church is made of cow dung, mud, and acacia wood. That pole in the middle, that's a piece of acacia holding up the roof, which is corrugated tin. But then the decoration all over the ceiling and the walls, these are hand-silked scarves that it just took this to such a level of beauty. And it just enhanced the worship. It was phenomenal. And it was, you know, that it was this cool thing that I was sharing to those that know Khartoum and Timbuktu and those places in Sudan that are made of mud. And you just see the buildings just made out of the mud and they're solid structures. That was the pulpit was made of that. The steps were made. The choir loft was made of that. There were seats made of it. They were kind of a pain to get around because they were like step pews, but it was just so cool. And they were so joyful. This was like the kids' choir. They had little kids' choir, bigger kids' choir, teen choir, adult choir, and they sang. They sang off key, but they sang loud and they sang with joy. And I'd challenge you guys next week when Stephen comes, make him proud, sing. Make a joyful noise. Doesn't have to be good, doesn't have to be on key. None of us are. Just make noise. Let them know you're alive. But these guys were awesome. Again, more of the choir. See how far that goes back. I mean, there was 200-300 people packed in there. People are walking in and out. It was just cool. And this little guy, I wish I had caught him on video. I don't know how old he was. He was standing right up by the front, and every song, he had rhythm. He was going. He was feeling it. It was so cool. This is at the end of the service. What they do is the preachers and leaders come out, and then they file out one by one and then build a line all around the compound, and you shake everybody's hand as you come out. And they're coming around and around, and then the kids and everybody, There's a lot of pictures of kids just because I think, I mean, this is the future of this nation. This is the future of Christianity. It's beautiful. And look at the smiles on them. That's hope. Hope in a place that you wouldn't expect to find it. But it's just so cool to see. And you fall in love. Some of these kids I probably saw, I saw 200 people that week in clinic. Lots of malaria. Tuberculosis, couldn't do anything about it. I mean, there's no way you're going to treat that. Malaria we could treat. A comment on the rejoicing in the morning. That's in chapter 12. We were able to rejoice on Wednesday. 350 of the boy soldiers came in from the bush, and UNICEF had found them, followed them, and brought them into Pibor, and they came into our church compound out there in the dirt ground. And they were being reunited, hopefully, with family, if any were left. And it was just awesome to see that. I'm doing clinic and stuff, and hear this commotion going on, and it's like, whoa, what's happening? We go out there, and there's this huge rejoicing. And one of the coolest things was one of the boys, the first thing he did, he got out. They're all in their military uniforms. They'd laid their guns down. They'd turned those all in. Ages 6 to 17, six-year-old soldiers were laying their guns down. They came in, and on the front of the church, and you may see a picture of it, there's a girl on a stretcher. Three crosses and a picture of Christ had been painted, had been destroyed and marred, but you could still see the face of Christ. This one boy, the first thing he did was came, kneeled down in front of the cross, and Jesus prayed. Beautiful. She's a pretty little kid, too. They kind of got all decked out for us. The Khawajas, we were the Khawajas, the white guys. So I learned what a Khawaja was, too. This was the name of the salt compound. You can see this was that where this fence, you can see the post for the fence. That's where the guys were standing with the gun shooting in at us to the tree. So they were pretty close. I mean, you could see the muzzle fire very clearly. These are little bomas, little villages. You can see the walls and then the houses in there. This is flying over again in South Sudan. These are abandoned, but this would be how they would live. Kenya, similar. They set up these areas, tend their cattle. I have no idea where they watered them because I didn't see any, but there was water apparently. This is Kapweda, the entry point into South Sudan. The plane wing is over there, and then all these people would come run under the plane wing for shade. Because again, 120 degrees, you got to get sick of that after a couple days, you know? And just, this is the little girl that I was talking about that. Now you can see the bottom of the cross there that was penciled in. She's about 11 years old. She came in. Mom, I'm presuming, was carrying her. She could not walk. She has malaria. She was treated for that, but she was also so malnourished and dehydrated she couldn't walk. We did get her tuned up. Oh, there's the cross in the background. There actually is Jesus' picture there in there. But she walked out that day. She was able to walk. So, I mean, we were able to do some good. This little girl is one of two twin girls, 3 months old. Look at the size of my hand. Look at it. Pretty tiny. I mean, I'm a shrimp. I'm a little guy. I'm the runt in my family. Look at the size of that child in my hand. She's 3 months old. We didn't have a scale. I don't know how much she weighed. Mom could not feed them. Twin girls. They're both about the same size. Mom was malnourished and dehydrated as well. She was trying to feed these little kids. From the dehydration, they had diarrhea, so they were dehydrating even more quickly. We were able to get IVs, and that's what happened to her hand. That was us. But we got them rehydrated. The diarrhea stopped because we kept them around for the afternoon just to make sure things were okay. We got Mom some simple Ensure, some nutrition, so she could feed them again. Those children probably lived because we were there. So that's why people go to places that seem like you can't do a thing. This is the team. The guy on the left is the leader. Guy in the middle is the guy I grew up with, didn't even know it, in upstate New York. The goofy guy from here, Richard, who was internal medicine. The two nurses, Amy and Jan. We are holding up cans of Tusker beer, which is the local, well, it's not local, it's South African, but it's the only beer you can get. Robert's friend donated money, and he said, you buy these guys a beer on me because they're going to a place that's going to be tough to be. And he did. This was, I think, Thursday night. And we're thinking, oh, great, beer. Well, there isn't a single thing that's even remotely close to cold in South Sudan. This beer was room temperature. Room temperature was about 100 degrees. Hot beer sucks. This is in Kenya. This is Stephen Mathai's compound where he's working with the Maasai tribe, bringing Christ there. And this was just to show you that the mission committee doesn't just spend money frivolously. This is a well that's watering a desert area, basically. And what's come of it is orange groves, banana groves. This is Stephen's place. This is in the desert, guys, in the dry season. And that's from that well. And then Francis Kahiko also has a farm that is growing beautiful crops and supplying things in Nairobi. This is Grace Church, which we also had the opportunity to be a part of when we were there 10 years ago or 12 years ago. Yeah, okay, so 12 years ago, we were able to worship in that church, but it had basically walls and a ceiling. And I was able to share with them that I had been there 12 years before, and the choir sounds just as good as they did that first time. And they were so embarrassed that they had a guest there, and their electrical equipment didn't work. I said, you guys don't need electrical equipment. The harmony was phenomenal. The voices were phenomenal. The worship was phenomenal. This is Francis's farm, again, desert. You saw that aerial picture of the lushness or the lack of. This is what can be done with a little bit of irrigation. These are three of the Maasai younger people. They're in their early 20s. The guy on the right with a very cool plaid suit. He's 19. The other two are 21 and 24. The young lady in the middle, Stephen had them come and chat. I chatted with them. What would you guys like for your future? What do you see your future as? What would be the best thing for someone to supply for you or to you? Computers was what they said. For the young lady in the middle, her future, if she doesn't have a viable income of her own, is to marry some old guy, and that's her life. That's what she has in store for her. She has ambition. She doesn't want to marry some old guy. So she would like something to do. So, I mean, as a potential project for us and others to supply computers. And these two young ladies, Winnie and Joan, these are two young girls that we support in Kenya through scholarships so that they can go to school. $300 a year, roughly, gets them an entire year of school. They couldn't afford it otherwise, so they have a future. It was Winnie's birthday on Sunday when I got to visit her, and David Block had packed like this huge suitcase that I am almost not able to take because of weight issues of stuff for these girls and for Ruth Mathai. And those little rhinos, those Beanie Baby rhinos, they loved it. And look at the smile on Winnie's face. It's like, I got a gift. I got a gift. And there were clothes and whatnot. So, I mean, that is how you share brotherly love. That is how you share Christ, is by sharing what you have. Because we have everything we need. And God knows what we need. And he gives us what we need. And he gives it in abundance. So we need to be sharing it. Again, please, and I mean this honestly, please read Isaiah 58 again, just so you know that God's concerned about how we worship and wants us to worship a certain way. And I'm going to close this out with the Ecclesiastes passage, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, because I think it just sums up what we are as Christians and what we're to be as Christians. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Amen.